Let's turn to John chapter 14. The actual text is John 16. I think it's on. Staying on. Okay. The actual text this morning is John 16, 23 through 24. But again, to rehearse just a moment how in these final chapters before Jesus goes to the cross, he is weaving together different thoughts. And one of those thoughts that he's weaving together is this theme of prayer. And so let's look at chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. And then I'll direct you to the next passage, and we'll end in John 16, verse 23 and 24. John 14, 13. "And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." Now turn to John 15, 7 and 8. John 15, 7. "If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Now look at verse 16. "You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name." And then he ends there, "This is my command, love each other." Now turn to our text this morning, John 16, 23. "In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete." This is the reading of God's holy word. Well, as I said, Jesus is coming to the end. This is the end of his time with his disciples. He ended his ministry preaching in John chapter 12. He spoke to the crowds for the last time. And here he's speaking to his 11 for the last time before he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. And the theme is prayer. And he's weaving these thoughts together, and these are his parting words. And basically what he's doing is he's condensing prayer into these words. There's an old era of praying, and it's passing away. You, in this old era, you will no longer ask me anything. The old era had to do with talking to Jesus. The new era of prayer is coming into being or dawning. You will ask the Father for anything. And ask and you will receive, that your joy will be complete or full. So these are Jesus' final words on prayer to his 11. And they have much to teach us today as his disciples today. So let's look first at the old era of prayer. Then we'll look at the new era of prayer. Look at verse 24. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Until now, what does that mean? Well, until now, they've been speaking directly to Jesus himself. Until now refers to the fact that the disciples have been with Jesus for 3 years and they've been asking him anything. They've been asking him everything. In fact, in the passage we talked about last week, you remember, they had questions and they weren't coming to him and asking them of him. And he knows that they've got some questions on their mind. And so he just comes and says, "Are these your questions?" And then he answers them. They're talking to him. Until now, this is what has been going on. Until now also can relate to the fact that if you remember what we've said, that if you talk to Jesus, it's Jesus who's explaining the Father to them. So in talking to Jesus, they're relating to the Father through Jesus. So they're relating to the Father through Jesus, that until now. And then also until now refers to the fact that the disciples have been relating directly to the Father. And I had Mr. DeBoer read in the law today where it says the disciples asked Jesus, teach us how to pray like John's disciples taught, you know, were taught to pray. And Jesus says to pray what way? Father, or as it says in the Sermon on the Mount, our Father. They prayed directly to the Father. That was the model prayer. But there's a change that's coming in the procedure as we look at the new era of prayer. Now look at verse 24 again. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Until now. Now look at verse 23. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. What's that day? In that day. What does that mean? In that day. Well, that's that day we talked about last week. Remember, Jesus said, in a little while you won't see me. In a little while you will see me. Well, after that little while, he goes to the cross, he goes to the tomb, he rises from the dead. After that little while, in that day, when he rises from the dead, in that day, you're not going to ask me anything. Now, technically, we know there's 40 days where they do talk to him, okay? Right after the resurrection, he's appearing several times and they're seeing him. And so they do talk to him and they do get some questions answered from him. But literally in that day refers to in the day of the resurrection all the way to the end of time when Jesus comes again and collects us all back together. In that day refers to a time when the disciples will no longer ask him anything because it will be the new era of the Spirit. The Spirit's going to be poured out, Acts chapter 2. And the disciples won't be at a loss as to what they're supposed to do. The disciples won't be at a loss when it comes to a lot of questions because a lot of their questions are going to be totally answered. They're going to understand why Jesus had to die. They're going to understand the advantage of Jesus dying on the cross. They're going to understand the advantage of Jesus being at the right hand of the Father. And so he says, in that day, you will no longer ask me anything. He's not going to be there to ask. But he goes on in verse 23, look at there what it says. He says, but I tell you the truth, prayer is going to come. We're going to keep praying with one change. And he says this, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name in that day. In that day you can ask whatever you wish in my name, and my Father's going to give you what you ask. Now that is a big question to answer now. What does that mean? Let's look at that again, verse 23. My Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. What does that mean? Now, to really understand the new era of prayer, we have to understand the phrase, in my name. Right? So, I want to give you 2 points in this part about the new era of prayer. First, the first one is this, pray in my name. This part of the sermon is about in my name. The second point in a minute will be pray in my name. First part of this is this. Pray in my name. What does that mean? Well, let me tell you a couple of things it doesn't mean. I think we have to be extremely clear, especially today. This does not mean that you can come to God the Father in Jesus' name and ask Him for whatever the Scriptures explicitly forbid. Let me explain. You cannot tack Jesus' name onto any prayer for something that is prohibited and think you can get it. You can't sanctify something that God doesn't sanctify. You can't ask for something that's unholy. You can't say, Lord, I want you to make pornography okay for one day a year. You can't ask for God to make pornography okay for 1 hour a week or 1 minute of the week. You can't ask God to make it okay by tagging Jesus' name at the end of your prayer. You can't make it okay to date a non-Christian, marry a non-Christian. You can't make it right by tagging Jesus' name on it. You can't say, God, will you make it okay for me to use foul language at work, but only at work? You can't ask God for that. Foul language is wrong every second of the day. You can't ask God to make holy what He's already determined to be unholy by just tagging Jesus' name at the end of your prayer. It doesn't mean also that you can name it and claim it. Now, you know, I think all you guys know that, don't you? Surely we know that. But some believe that my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name means that it gives them permission to pursue material wealth in Jesus' name, of course. Right? Okay? Lord, you see, I want a job and I want this much money in my job. And by the way, I want an F-350 and I want a hunting ranch with this kind of house on it, with this many lakes on it, bass and ducks hunting and plenty of deer and plenty of elk. I want it all. Lord, you give us this promise. My Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Lord, I'm asking, I'm expecting, and you can give it to me. I'll wait till tomorrow. That's what people do. And there's whole churches built on that one teaching. That whole teaching. And you and I, we cannot, in the new era of prayer, think that this gives us permission to pursue material prosperity. So what does it mean? What does asking and receiving in Jesus' name really mean? And the key to understanding prayer in the new era is to understand that all our asking and all our receiving from the Father is governed by this phrase, in my name. It's governed by that. So let's look first. Praying in Jesus' name means that you come to the Father trusting in Jesus' sacrifice for your sin by faith. You know, if you don't say in Jesus' name in your prayers, you need to be saying it in your heart. But it would help me, and I would prefer it if you ask me, that you say it, that you remind yourself of it. It's not pedantic to say it. It's not a trifle to say it. Because you and I, when we come to God the Father, we can only approach Him through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ by faith. You and I can't come based on our works. You and I can't come based on our deeds. You and I can't come and say, look, I've done all this. Look what you owe me this. You owe me. That's what a lot of people do today. That's religion today. Religion without Christ. Religion, you owe me. I've done this, you owe me. I've been good, you owe me. You're obliged to me. When we come in Jesus' name, we approach a holy God through Jesus Christ, who is a sacrifice. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews that He's our great high priest, and He is the one, He is the curtain, the one that we can go through. His body was broken, His blood was poured out so that we can enter into the very presence of God and come there for His grace. How? Boldly. We can boldly come through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ by faith. And so even now we have a man who's in heaven who has reconciled us to the Father through satisfying the Father's wrath against us for our sin. And by the way, that Father is the one who initiated all this. He didn't just make Jesus do this. God loved us so much, and Jesus loved us so much. They combined together, and there we are. We have reconciliation between ourselves and God. And then we have this man in heaven who is there, either seated at times and standing at other times. If you read your Bible, you know there's times where he's sitting and there's times where he's standing. And there's this person, this Jesus, there's this man there who's interceding for us at all times. If you do not come through this sacrifice by faith, and I'll end with this on this, we open ourselves up to the wrath of God. You don't want to go before God without Christ because you're exposed to the wrath of God. Well, second, praying in Jesus' name means that you and I are praying in line with Jesus' mind, or praying, our minds are corresponding with Jesus' mind. When you pray in Jesus' name, it means that all your requests, all your whatevers and all your wishes and all your askings are governed by Jesus' mind. Now, when I read this, there's all kinds of things that guys say. Sometimes I've told you before, I take notes on some of this stuff. Governed by Jesus' character, governed by Jesus' will, governed by Jesus' person, governed by Jesus' nature, governed by Jesus' objectives. I think it's easier to say that when we pray in Jesus' name, we're coming and we're lining up our mind with His mind. That's an easy thing to remember. Now look at John 14:13. Let's see what that means. And I think the best way to see what this means, this phrase, whatever you ask in my name, you can get it. We're going to see what it means as we let Scripture speak to us. This is not the preacher making something up, okay? This is what Jesus is saying. So we look at John 14, 13, and it says, "And I will do whatever you..." Oh, man, I love that. "Whatever you ask in my name." I love that. I want... Man, I want to ask whatever I want. And, you know, what's that mean? Well, it's controlled, you see, by that whatever you ask is controlled by that "in my name." And let's look at what it says there. It says that "in my name" is governed by the next statement, "so that the Son may bring glory to the Father." So here Jesus tells us "in my name" is governed by, we're praying that all that we pray will bring glory to God the Father. So that helps us understand that whatever is not just any old selfish thing that I want, but it's governed by the glory of God bringing glory to God. Now let's look at John 15, 7. We see whatever you ask in John 14, 13. Now let's look at what it says in John 15, 7. "If you remain in me, and my words remain in you," here it is again, "ask whatever you wish and it will be given you." There it is. There it is. What governs that? What governs that statement? Well, asking whatever you wish is governed by that first line where it says in verse 7, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you." What's governing that whatever? Well, it's governed by being in Christ. His words remaining in you. Look at verse 8. Then Jesus goes on. He says, "This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Now, doesn't the context tell us then that whatever we ask, we can receive as long as we are remaining in Christ? Remaining, His words are remaining in me, that everything I'm doing is to the Father's glory. I need to be bearing fruit for the Father's glory. Everything I pray, everything I say, all my whatevers, all my wishes, and all my askings are governed by the glory of God and bearing fruit for Jesus Christ as one of His disciples. What's a disciple? You know, a disciple back in those days would follow their teacher around, and they would drink down every word he said. They would listen to everything he said. They want to imitate him in every way. All of Jesus' wishes, all of Jesus' thoughts, all of his conversation, all the way he walked, they wanted to imitate him. That's what it means to pray in Jesus' name. Look at verse 16. Again, he goes... There's the very end of verse 16 says our statement. Let's pick it out for a second. He says this, "Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name." Now that's tucked away at the end of verse 16. Look at the very beginning of verse 16. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last." Ask whatever you wish. As long as, he's saying here, "I've appointed you to be my disciples. I've appointed you to bear fruit. I want you to bear Christian fruit, character fruit. And I want you to bear fruit of witnessing for me about me and my gospel." All our asking, all our whatevers, and all our wishes must correspond to Jesus' mind. Well, anytime that you go and you do, have you ever done business for somebody at that bank? Now, let's just say that we had a little conversation and you asked me and you said, "What should I do with my money?" And I told you, "I think you should divide it up and I think you should put 50% here, 20% here, 20% here, and 10% here." And you said, "No, I want 20% in five different places, 20%, 20%, 20%, 20%, 20%. That's how I want to do my business. And I am going to go out of town. And I authorize you. I empower you to go in my name and do business for me at the bank." I don't know if they let us do that nowadays. They probably have to go through some kind of act of Congress to do that kind of thing nowadays. But let's just say that you went. It wouldn't be my 50, 20, 20, 10 thing. It would be your 5 20s. If I'm acting in your name, I'm acting for you. I'm talking as if I am you. I'm doing these things for you, not me. And when we come and pray in Jesus' name, we must pray according to His mind. We're doing business with the Father as if we have Jesus' mind. It can only be a reality if we have Jesus' mind. A few weeks ago, I was listening to a famous black preacher, and he was telling a story about when he was 16 years old. He's reading his Bible 5 chapters a day. His mama looked at him and said, "Son, you keep reading that Bible 5 chapters a day and you're going to lose your mind." And he said this, "I made my mama a prophetess." He said, "I kept reading my Bible and I have lost my mind." Philippians 2:5 says this, in the New Jerusalem translation, this is a great translation, "Make your own." Make your own the mind of Christ. That's a great way of putting it. To pray in Jesus' name means that I'm going to make Christ's mind mine. I'm going to replace my mind with His thinking. Now, third, and this kind of blends together with the last point, praying in Jesus' name means being submissive to His mind. I got to make His mind my mind. It's going to mean that I have to be submissive to that mind. And that's what it means when Jesus, He prays. Listen, we must be willing to pray like Jesus taught us to pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Sometimes, thy will is going to cross with my will, and which one's going to win? Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, and 3 times He prays, "Not my will be done, but thine be done." And in both instances, we're right before what? In this instance, we're right before the cross. And if you read Philippians 2:5, He says, "Make your own the mind of Christ." And what happens right after that? What's He talk about right after that? He talks about Jesus putting on human flesh, in coming in humiliation. It talks about Him becoming nothing. It talks about Him doing exactly what the Father wanted Him to do. And He went to the cross and He died. Total humiliation. Submission to the Father's will. Alan Redpath writes this. He said, "When God desires to use a man, He takes that man and He crushes that man." You want to be used? And so Jesus, He puts on human vesture and He submits to the Father and He's crushed. Doesn't sound real pretty. You can go to John chapter 12 and it talks about He's a grain of wheat going into the ground and breaks all to pieces. But what happened after He broke to pieces? God raised Him up. God gives Him a name above every name. This is the route God takes with us. And praying in Jesus' name means I'm going to have to submit to His will. And it means that some of my thinking is going to get crushed. Lots of my thinking is going to get crushed. But I'll find myself in that being pulverized position. I'll find myself having His mind and praying according to His will. In the new era of prayer, we are to pray to the Father in Jesus' name. And it means all our asking and all our receiving is to be conditioned or governed or controlled by in Jesus' name. And that means that we are to trust, come to the Father, trusting in the work of Christ, in His sacrificial death on the cross for our sins. We do this by faith. We come praying in Jesus' name when we pray in line with His mind and everything we think corresponds with His mind. And we pray in Jesus' name when we are submitting to that mind. Now we've talked about what it means to, listen, pray in Jesus' name. You understand what it means? Yeah, I think you're supposed to be able to understand it. Yeah, I got a little grip on that now. Well, now I want to talk about, listen, in capital letters, pray in Jesus' name. It's one thing to know about it. The next point is to do it. Pray in Jesus' name. What's it mean to pray in Jesus' name? Well, there's means. Did you see what it says there? Look at verse 24. He says, Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Ask. The means of receiving this joy that is full and complete, the means is ask. The means is prayer. Are you not joyful today? Can I be real straightforward from this passage? You're not praying. That's what it says. The means to this joy is prayer. He says, ask. It's a command. It's a duty. It's an imperative. The disciples of Jesus Christ do it. They stop saying stuff like this: I don't know how to do it. I'm sorry, that's not good enough. If you're a Christian, you're going to figure out how to do it. You may not do it real prettily. Every now and then I like to say that word, prettily. It's actually a word. I looked it up. I want to make sure I was prettily. You may not do it very good, very well. I'm not good at it, but I do it. That's what you have to say. Every person who prays, not a single person who really gives themselves to prayer is ever going to admit to you they got it all figured out. They're not, but they do it. They do it. If you want this joy, you have to do it. The means to this joy Jesus is talking about in this passage is ask. Command, imperative. Second, the method. We have means to joy. We have to have a method. What's the method? I want to give you three short little statements. Time and place. Ask for help. Read and pray. Kind of some of the things we might have talked about in Sunday school class. Time and place. Basic to prayer. Time and place. Time and place. Closet. Jesus says pray in a closet. Mountain. Prison cell. Jesus prayed in a garden. Over and over he would go to the garden. Daniel prayed. He opened up his home, upstairs room, three times a day. He had a place. He had a time and a place. When I was in seminary, let me remind you too, David. You remember David? He prayed in caves sometimes. House, temple, and caves. So just remember, you can pray in caves. When I was in seminary, I think I was in a cave. I had a roommate. He had three TV sets on his counter. Three TV sets. And we didn't have much in common. I didn't stay in the room very long. I slept from 12 to 7 or 8, whatever it was, and I got out of there. TV's running all day. So I had to have a place. I had to have a time and a place. Well, I figured out a time. I had to have a place. I'd go to the prayer room. Sometimes somebody would be in the prayer room. I'd have to go somewhere else. Where was I going to go? Well, I'd go down to the library. I went to Timnah. Anybody know about Timnah? That's the place where Samson was hanging out when he was back in Judges. Timnah, there's an artifact place in the library at the bottom. And nobody would go there. There's all these cool artifacts and everything. It's a great place to go hide. I'd go down there and lean up against the wall, set all my books out, and I had my time and I had my place. You have to have a time and a place. Second, you have to ask God for help. So when you come to the time and you are in the place, you have to ask God for help. So you open up your Bible and you open up something like Psalm 119 where it says, open my eyes, O Lord, that I may behold wonderful things from thy law. You see, remember, prayer is a two-way street. And you hear from God as you read his word, and you hear from him, you see, as you read his word. And then you tell him your heart's desires. And so in Psalm 85, you might say, teach me your way, O Lord. You might go with Samuel. You might say, with little Samuel, speak, Lord, for thy servant is listening. John 17:17 says, sanctify me by thy truth, Lord. Psalm 25, we could just go on and on. So we have to have a time and a place. We have to ask God for help, and then we need to read and pray. Folks, they make all these big, long studies, and they tell you all these little bitty things. I'm telling you, if you'll just read and pray, you'll be doing this. it's not real. You don't have to have some special course or book. Just read and pray. Time and place, ask for help, read and pray. Read and pray, read and pray, read and pray. If you don't remember anything I say today, read and pray, except that. Read and pray for yourself. Why? Because you know yourself better than anybody else, and you know your needs better than anybody else until you ask. Read and pray for yourself. And then take those things that you read and pray for yourself and read and pray for your wife and for your children. And then read and pray for the church family. Read and pray. We could just look at many. I'm just going to give you some illustrations. Psalm 23, you'd come to the Lord. This is easy when everybody knows this. I'll pick the ones you know. Lord, you're my shepherd. I need a shepherd. I need you to help me. I need you to lead me. I need you to guide me, Lord. Be my shepherd. Be the shepherd for my wife. Be the shepherd for my children. Be the shepherd for this church family, Lord. Read and pray. Pray for yourself. Pray for your family. Pray for your church family. Read and pray, Psalm 1. Lord, the blessed man, he delights in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and... Lord, I need to be that man. Lord, I pray that for myself, that I would be a blessed man. I pray that I would be a man beside those cool waters, that waters feed me. I'm going to be a blessed man. I'm going to meditate in the Word of God. And I pray that for my wife. I pray that for my children. I pray that for my church family. I walk around this building praying it for you. Read and pray. Lord, help us to be devoted to the Word of God and help us to be devoted to fellowship and partnership. Help us to be devoted to these things. I don't want to be a person walking in the counsel of the wicked. I don't want to be a person who's standing in the path of sinners. I don't want to be a person sitting in the seat of the scoffer. Lord, help me to be the right kind of man, the blessed kind of man. Read and pray. Matthew chapter 6. Our Father, I come to you in Jesus' name and pray that your name would be hallowed in my life, in my wife's life, in my church's life. Read and pray. The means to joy, ask in obedience. The method of joy, time and place, ask God for help, read and pray. Let's look at the manner of joy. Ask. It's a present tense imperative. It's not just it's a command, but what kind of command? It's not yesterday's okay and that's okay, that's it. It's today and it's all the time. Ask and keep on asking. And you will receive complete joy. But listen, only if you ask. Only. This joy is only if you ask. And ask continually. Continuous, constant, day and night, relentless prayer. This is the manner. Begging. We don't like to hear that. This is a matter of life and death. If you run into a real beggar, it's life and death. You and I, we need to see that this is life and death. Prayer is life and death. You and I, we must pray in the same manner. Listen to me, all you 24 people who remember 24. You need to pray in the manner that Jack Bauer relies on Chloe for his important intel when he goes on missions. You need to pray in the manner that an Army Ranger puts on his looks at his parachute, checks his parachute, and then attaches his parachute to his body. Life and death. You need to pray like an airplane pilot listens to the air traffic controller, because if you don't listen to the air traffic controller, no telling what will happen. You need to pray, young people, listen to me. You need to pray in the same manner that the Pooh Bear goes after the honey. How does he go? I mean, you know what? If you're an adult after you've been a kid and you watch the Pooh Bear, that odd sucker only talks about honey. He never talks about anything but honey. You and I, we need to pray as we read in Luke 11. The same way that man, he had some people come to him at night. He didn't have enough food to set in front of those visitors. And so he goes to his friend. He says, give me some food. I got people who came to me at night. Buzz off. I ain't helping you. We're sleeping. The man, he just kept on pounding and pounding and pounding until the man came and he didn't give him the help because he was his friend. He gave him the help to get rid of him. That's the kind of praying we need to do. This is the manner. The manner that we need to pray is life and death. You and I, we need to pray like the Apostle Paul, who when he was praying for God to remove the great thorn from his flesh, he just kept on praying and praying and praying until God gave him grace that was sufficient for him. Listen to me. In his weakness never went away. But he had grace to get through it. We never are going to be anything but weak. Have you realized that? I got young people here who think they're invincible. You might be in your 30s right now and you may think you're invincible. Friend, we are not invincible. You break your fifth metatarsal in your foot and you will realize you are not invincible. You can talk to me about a Jones fracture later. We're not invincible. And we're weak and we need strength and we need joy. And the only way we're going to make it through is we're going to have to pray in this manner, life and death. Well, let's look at the motive to receive the joy. Look at what it says there, verse 24. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Literally, it says this, ask and you will receive, and they leave that out in the NIV. It says, so that you will be, your joy will be complete. So here's the means of asking, the method of asking, doing it as if, you know, the manner is doing it as if it's life and death, and it is. And then the joy comes. What is this joy? What is this joy? Well, it's a delight in the heart that no one can take away, not any circumstance can take away. When the wine ran out in the wedding in John chapter 2, what did Mary do? She went to Jesus. Why didn't she go to Jesus? Because he can take water and turn it into wine. Because he's the person, you see, who doesn't just take some water and turn it into wine, but he takes 180 gallons of water and all of it is turned to wine. And wine in those days was a symbol of joy. There's 180 gallons of water to the brim. The tense of the verb here about the joy is water that is to the brim, to the top. Oh man, isn't it great? I was so happy. I'll go across the river and I'm looking at this river over here. This river is so full of water, it's unbelievable. And everybody's telling me about Don Pedro being so full of water. Can you imagine Don Pedro being all the way to the top, to the point that you can't put any more in it? That's the kind of joy we're talking about. It's all the way filled, and it stays filled, and that's what a perfect tense verb means in the Greek. It's all the way to the top, and it's never going to diminish. There's no amount, there's no evaporation going to take place. There's no water going to go out the spillway. It's going to stay filled. That's what this verb means. Can that be true? Can that really be true? You've got to be kidding me. I don't usually say that, but you've just got to be kidding me. I mean, with all the ups and downs in life, surely some of my joy is going to evaporate, brother. I mean, there's coming a drought. 5 more years. Maybe this is it. We'll get 5 more years of what we've had, this drought. Surely in the drought times, brother, the water's going to diminish. Well, you see, not according to this text. Jesus said, joy guaranteed. Jesus said, no room for more. Jesus said, full joy till your cup runs over and you don't need any more. What's the catch? Prayer in Jesus' name. Y'all don't come to me and tell me you're not happy right now without me knowing that I'm going to say you need to pray in Jesus' name, okay? If you come talk to me and you can tell me all your problems, but I'm going to tell you the whole time you're not praying in Jesus' name enough. Okay? Because here's the answer. Here's the answer. Trusting in Jesus, sacrifice by faith, coming in line with Jesus' mind, coming in submission to Jesus' mind. Sorrows and difficulties are going to come, and what they will do is they will cause us to focus our attention on Jesus Christ who's in the house. And we'll glance at the circumstances. We will learn more about Him in these times, and we ever thought we could learn when there weren't dark times. You know, I end with this. My dad was always a quiet man. Now, he would talk to me. And we went in the backyard and we played. And we went out hunting and we did things. And we went and would eat barbecue sandwiches. And he would, I remember him taking the barbecue sauce and squirting it on his Fritos. Every year in November, I always get Fritos out and I always spray them with barbecue sauce just to have a little memory of it all. My dad was quiet, though. And I remember my dad, I watched my dad, he worked all the time. He always worked math problems in the evening. He always worked lots of math problems. He always did all this stuff, and he always took care of us. And he was in the picture, he was in the paper. He was a baseball, football referee, a baseball umpire. I mean, here's this quiet man over here going, strike! He's always quiet. He's always there for me, though. One day jumped in the long jump pit, and I came to find out later I had tore my calf muscle. Well, I went home and I acted like everything was okay, and I'm doing my homework, and my calf is swelling up and looking pretty bad. So I finally took it in there and showed it to Mom and Dad, and they took me to the ER. And so I was told to go to a surgeon the next day, and I went to the surgeon with my mom and dad, and the surgeon told my mom and dad, Mark has to lay down for 7 days, and he is not to move except to get in the bathtub and get out. He has to take this medicine. He has to stay still for 7 days. He could die if you don't do exactly what I say. Now, I don't know if this was like a scare tactic, but my mom and dad took it seriously. And so here's my dad every day going and working, coming home in the evening, going and working, coming home in the evening. Well, now I'm at home laying in the couch watching 30-minute shows all day long to the point of being drunk. And my dad would come home during the day now. And he came home and made sure I took my medicine. He came home and he made sure that I had Gatorade. He came home and he made me a sandwich. He came home and he got me to the restroom. He came home and got me back to the couch. He came home and he put me in the bathtub. He came home and he put me back on the couch. And he made sure I was doing all this stuff. And I never would have seen all that without that pain. I would have never seen him love me. I never would have seen him take care of me. I never would have known that compassion in my dad. I would have just seen this man working and doing his business every day. Apart from this agony I went through, I would never would have known that side of my dad. Same thing's true about God. In the midst of darkness and sorrows and the death of our delights, sometimes we turn to God and we pray in Jesus' name. And God reveals to us sides of Himself that we could never know. Joy. He gives us a joy. But again, the joy that's too much, the joy that's beyond our imagination, that's complete, can only be ours if we pray in Jesus' name. So let's pray. Our Father, we bow ourselves before you and we pray in Jesus' name. We pray because we have an access through Jesus' sacrifice that's ours by faith. And we pray and we ask, Lord, that you would help us make the mind of Christ our own, and that we would submit to this mind in every part of our lives. And Father, we pray that as we have heard these truths today, that we might spend time thinking to ourselves, I need a time and a place. I need to get to that place in that particular time. I need to ask for you to help me. And then I need to read and pray your word into my life. Father, I pray that you will help me to help us to ask. Help us to, Lord, to do it in a manner knowing that spiritual life is at stake. Father, we pray that as we do, we might know this joy that's like a lake that's totally full, that never recedes, never evaporates. It's always full. Help us, Lord. Help us to pray in Jesus' name. And we do pray this in His name. Amen.